from experiencing God, Henry Blackaby, he said, you need to see where God is at work and join Him. Don't get so comfortable where you are that you miss what God's doing. Be ready for whatever new thing God is about. Be ready for whatever change God is about. Be ready for whatever it is that God is going to do. If He's going to do it in some new way that you've never experienced before. Be ready and always be ready for what God is doing and is about to do. Just so you know me a little bit better, let me tell you my personal experiences over the years with snakes. I got a lot of them. You probably have a lot of them as well. But let me just share a couple of them. I found one day. I was going out onto the porch and a bird had built a nest in a barbecue grill that was on our porch. Coming around the side of the house, on the house, was the snake. And he was heading for the barbecue grill. I quietly went away, grabbed a big stick, and went over and chopped its head off. On another occasion, I was down in the crawl space under the house doing something. And you know, crawl space is just that. It's a crawl space. You don't get to move around too fast under there. And I turned and looked, and there was a snake looking right at me, just a few feet away from me. So I just slowly moved away and let it go by. And one day I was working on my car, and I was changing a tire or something, and underneath the car, there's a snake slithering by. At that time, I made believe I didn't see it, and I think the snake did the same thing. It just kept on going. And then there was one day last summer, I was cutting the grass in the backyard, and I saw a snake moving. It wasn't too big, just a little snake. And I thought for a moment, and I thought for a moment, and I turned it into snake nuggets. There's another snake story that I want us to consider today for a few moments. It's found in the Bible. It's about a good snake. If you go to Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4, you'll read about this snake. It reads, "Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread.' And so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that He take away the serpents from us.' And so Moses prayed for the people, and then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live.' And so Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived." Let me tell you something. When snakes show up in the neighborhood, it stirs up a lot of concern. Because they can take over and they can become dangerous. Bad snakes tend to give good snakes a bad name. But you know what's worse than bad snakes giving good snakes a bad name? It's a good snake that has gone bad. And our text deals with such a snake. Go with me to 2 Kings chapter 18, beginning with verse 1. "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done." Now just stop there for a moment. That's the introduction to King Hezekiah. The next three verses record how the new leader had to take care of a bad snake. If you read the account of his reign, it reveals that revival came to the land. There was a dealing with sin among the people. There was a return to the scriptures, a return to the God of the scriptures. Sadly, you really can't give much credit to his father. If you go back a few pages to 2 Kings chapter 16, in verse 2, it talks about his dad, King Ahaz. It says Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Indeed, he made his son pass through the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense in the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. And now go back to 2 Kings chapter 18 with that bit of background. And look at verses 4 through 6. He removed the high places, speaking of King Hezekiah, and broke down the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden images, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel had burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. What a great testimony. When we take a close look at this situation, we can see a movement from worth to wisdom to worship. Much worship today in Jesus Christ's church has simply become the process of holding on to bronze serpents, following traditions with no spiritual power, what I like to call good snakes gone bad. And we often wrap them up in verses of Scripture in order to make them still look good. Imagine the scene there in Israel when the king declared that the treasured bronze serpent had to go. You know what happened? The SOS committee, the Save Our Snake committee, was quickly mobilized into action. Some Christians are able to do ministry with or without God. Some churches are able to do ministry with or without God. I'm just saying. Programs and traditions can take on a life of their own and continue through the years with just a little bit of human effort to keep moving. And often, no involvement by the Lord. It happens. It can happen. It may happen. You remember the old preacher's story? The husband asking his wife why when she cooks the ham, she cuts off the two ends of it before she puts it in the pan. She puts it there on the counter, cuts off the two ends of the ham, puts it in the pan, puts it in the oven. Husband, why do you do that? Well, I don't know. That's what my mother always did. So this husband decided that he needed to go and find out. He went to his mother-in-law and, why do you cut the two ends off the ham before you put it in the pan and cook it? The mother says, I don't know, that's what my mother always did. So went to the grandmother and asked, why is it that you cut two ends off the ham? My pan was too small. And that's what happens. In the beginning it had a purpose, but then it passes on and it just becomes a tradition, becomes a routine, it becomes a program. Something else I was thinking about. Baptists are of the free worship tradition. Do you know what that means? We have no images or we have no items to help us worship except an empty cross. We don't have pictures of Jesus. We don't have stained glass windows depicting scenes with biblical characters. And you know why? Because they tend to take on a power over us that we grow to depend on. As Baptists, we practice free worship with nothing to guide our thoughts as we worship the Lord. No images, nothing like that. It's that free worship that we practice that allows a group of believers to easily meet for worship in a school or in a supermarket or in a hotel or at a lodge. You can just keep on naming them. Prayer meetings can be anywhere. And you know what? Baptist worship places are usually open and bright. I remember a time at the church I was pastor of, when the curtains were taken down to be cleaned. This church was small. The windows were stained glass, but they didn't have pictures. They just were different colors. And so it was very dark in there. And so we took down the curtains to be cleaned. It brightened up the place. So a decision was made to not put them back up. It was, to my surprise, who reacted how? One of the charter members of the church, an older woman now, who had no problem speaking up about anything. I was waiting that next day when people coming into church, and when this lady didn't see the curtains up there. She came in, she looked around, and she goes, "You're not putting those back up?" I said, "They decided not to put them back up." And she said, "Good, never liked those things anyway." Another woman came into church a little bit later, supported me in everything that went on in that church. She came in and she goes, "When are you going to put those curtains back up?" I said, "Well, they decided not to put them up." And she visibly got angry. So I had to meet with her. She was the church treasurer. Wrong person to get upset, right? And she said, "Why are they not putting those back up?" Decided to, you know, keep the churches nice and bright and clear. We don't probably shouldn't put those back up. And she said, "Those were donated in memory of my daughter." I was surprised. Who was going to respond how? Eventually, she got past that and she agreed that it was better that they weren't up there. Let me give you an example of how quickly something changes its shape. When I became pastor of the church, we had one of those hymn boards that was up here. And it listed the hymns that were sung. And that was all that was on there. It was just the hymns that were sung in worship. The offering amount was printed in the bulletin. Sunday school attendance was only reported during a business meeting. Worship attendance was never kept. They didn't keep track of that. One year when the offerings were very low, I added the amount to the hymn board in order to encourage giving by creating an awareness of the situation. And then one Sunday, it didn't get displayed. Several members came and asked me why I took down something that had always been there. The SOS committee, the Save Our Snake committee, went into action, and one person actually made an appointment to come see me and officially complain. Several years later, I found another board in storage, and so we had two of them up there, and added the worship attendance and Sunday school attendance and the offering information. And as a sermon illustration, one Sunday, I took it down, both of them. Just took the boards down, took them out of the sanctuary, and put them in the office somewhere. Almost immediately after they came down, the SOS committee went into action. Save Our Snake. And one very prominent, longtime member of the church said to me, "It just doesn't feel like worship without those boards." You laugh, but that's how we can become with the routines. That's how we can become with programs and things. Our church used to have annual homecoming celebrations. Every year they'd have the homecoming celebration. You go and invite all the old members, let them know, and you just have the big old, kind of like our anniversary dinner, same kind of thing, special service. And one year I invited Steve Andrews to be guest preacher. He was a professor at Southeastern Seminary when I was there. He mentioned, as he was preaching, he mentioned that he was on a crusade to do away with pew Bibles. He felt that every believer, every Christian, every person coming to church should be carrying their own Bible. Well, the SOS committee went into action. The reaction to that comment of his wasn't a concern that there wouldn't be Bibles for those that didn't have them. Do you know what the concern was? Those Bibles were all given in memory of someone who had died, particularly a former pastor who had died. Maybe it's time for all of us as Christians to review the things that we do and why we do them. Are they fulfilling God's purpose, or are they simply a cherished tradition? Now, don't misunderstand. Traditions aren't necessarily bad, but they can be. Are they having an impact for Jesus Christ? Change is not comfortable. Anytime something goes to be changed, it kind of makes you feel uncomfortable. I remember seeing a cartoon of this preacher being led by a couple of the deacons up to the platform with a noose around his neck and a thing covering his head, and he's being led down the aisle by these two deacons into the scaffold up on the platform. And there's these two women sitting there talking in the pews, and one says to the other one, "I told him, I warned him not to change the order of worship." That bronze serpent, which Moses made, didn't start out bad. In Numbers 21, and verse 9, it says that if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. That snake went from the wilderness to the promised land, lasting many years into the later kingdoms. Kind of picture that scene with me. Joshua is leading the children of Israel into the land, across the Jordan River, as many as a couple of million people experiencing a genuine miracle. The priests, they had the ark, and they're standing right in the middle of the river, and the waters are all stopped up, and they're walking across on dry land. There goes that bag, or that box that has the bones of Joseph. Remember the promise that God will take you out of here, and don't forget to take my bones with you and bury me in the promised land. So that came by, and then along comes someone carrying the bronze serpent. And someone shouts, "Yes, they remembered to bring the snake." Don't miss this. That souvenir of a former work of God had transformed into an idol. In verse 4 of 2 Kings 18, it says, "For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan." How do good snakes go bad? It's a threefold process. How do good snakes go bad? Well, first of all, they possess a genuine worth. In Numbers 21, verse 9, that same verse, it says, "So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived." That bronze serpent was made by Moses on God's instruction for a specific purpose, to heal those who had been bitten by the snakes that God sent as a curse for their sin. So they possess a genuine worth. They start out good. They gain a helpful wisdom. To go over to John chapter 3 in verse 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Jesus himself used the bronze serpent to illustrate his own crucifixion, its benefits to all sinners. Just as those who were bitten by the fiery serpent, dying, they looked up to the bronze serpent and believed God's word. Those who are bitten by sin and are dying and destined to go to an eternity without God, they look up to the cross, to Jesus Christ, and believe God's word, then they live. Gain forgiveness and eternal life. Good snakes turn out with a genuine worth, and they gain a helpful wisdom. You know, every person that's bitten by the snake of sin, receiving the curse of eternal death and hell, can look up to Jesus in faith, and can gain forgiveness, and can gain eternal life. So they gain a helpful wisdom, but also they become a dangerous idol. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4, talking about the beginning of Hezekiah's reign, it says, "He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden image and broke into pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it the Nehushtan." The people benefited from the bronze serpent when Moses built it. They kept it as a souvenir and carried it around the wilderness for many years, probably telling stories of how it had healed them or one of their relatives. And it became a treasured item among the people. It was carried across Jordan. It was carried through 5.5 years of conquering the promised land. There it was. It continued. But at some point, the bronze serpent became more than a souvenir. Maybe at first a kind of a good luck charm. But then the people began to seek benefits from it, burning incense and worshiping its power. Don't we do this? Allow empty traditions to become idols. And yet the Apostle Paul, he testified, he said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, he said, you know this verse, and one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then he said in the next verse, he said, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. The past is a nice place to visit, but we don't live there. We need to be ready for whatever new thing the Lord brings our way. We need to see where God is at work and join Him. Well, let me ask you, what bronze serpents are you clinging on to? What are you clinging to? In your personal life, in your church, what are you holding on to? What bronze serpents are you carrying around? What bronze serpents are you offering up incense and seeking benefits from? I want to call you to a commitment to revisit traditions, habits, routines, programs in your Christian experience to see if they're still good. Are they still good stakes? Are they serving a vital purpose for ministry? Or have they gone bad, distracting from the task and using up needed energy for ministry? Would you make a commitment to do that?